about to be informed about to strengthen the things that remain. For those of you that remain for this convention, get to hear about the things that remain and receive strength from them. Can we turn the platform over to Brother Jesse?
Thank you, Brother Chastain. We were looking to the Lord for direction as to what theme we should end the convention with. And it seemed that the Lord directed our minds and our hearts to the subject, which the chairman announced, strengthen the things that remain. Certain phraseology, philosophy, and wording is being used which belittles certain phases of present truth. For instance, we hear of fundamentals and non-essentials. Or, this is merely an opinion, but it really is not important which way you look at it. And so we ask ourselves, when does a fundamental doctrine become non-essential? Here's another phrase that is used. Truth is a movement and not a condition. Or, the light is growing brighter every day, and therefore we need to keep abreast with the new light. Consequently, changes must be made. Then another statement is made. Think positive, not negative. Did you ever see a battery with only one pole? We need two poles, positive and negative. We need to hear to both sides. Or we hear this statement. The times of restitution is an open question. We used to think it was 1,000 years long, but now it looks like 1,100, or perhaps 1,200. We really do not know. It won't be long, brethren, before present truth becomes an open question. And no doubt as these statements are made, one little realizes the reaction it creates in the minds of others. Through these statements, truth is wounded in the house of its friends. And this does not mean that the truth itself is wounded, because we have the apostle's statement in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, where he says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." The sort of thought of truth being wounded means that it is wounded in the minds of others. In the first part of the book of Revelation, we have 7 successive stages in the history of the Christian church, symbolized by the 7 churches which were in Asia. And as we study the names of these churches, we find they are very characteristic and are just loaded with the thoughts and admonitions for our good and for our consideration. For instance, the first church in it is Ephesus, meaning first, desirable, covering the period during the lives of the apostles. The second church is Smyrna, meaning bitter, covering the terrible pagan persecutions ending with the reign of Constantine. The third church, Pergamos, meaning earthly elevation, covers the period in which the papal system had its rise. And then the fourth church, Thyatira, meaning the sweet perfume of sacrifice, referring to the period in which the true church was enduring hardships in the wilderness, while a Roman Catholic Church sat as a queen and lived deliciously with the kings of the earth. And then we notice the fifth church, Sardis, meaning that which remains, referring to a brief period just before the Reformation. The sixth church, Philadelphia, meaning love of a brother, a period covering from the Reformation until the seventh messenger. Then the seventh church, Laodicea, meaning justice for the people, covering a period from the Laodicean messenger and onward. My brother, for this afternoon, we'd like to take our lesson and like to refer to the message that John was told to write to the angel or messenger to the church at Sardis. And we believe the messenger at that time was John Wycliffe in 1378 A.D. And in referring to this church in Sardis, we would like to lift part of this message out of its context. And from this message, we would like to glean an admonition which we believe will be very helpful for our day and for the days ahead of us. Let us read part of this message as found in Revelation, the third chapter, the first and second verses. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And notice the next text. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Brethren, the message we want to emphasize for our day is be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Isn't this a peculiar statement? Why should one strengthen something that is ready to die? You would think you would have no alternative. But just let us see what lesson we can draw from this admonition for the church living today. We ask the question, what are some of these things which we are to strengthen, which are ready to die? Foremost and primarily, we are to strengthen our faith. Our journey is coming to an end, and unless we have strength of faith, we shall never realize the fruition of our hopes. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith, says the apostle. Your faith and my faith needs a great deal of strengthening, especially in a day when all around us things are crumbling. This evil day in which we are now living, wherein every man's work shall be tried, are the perilous times. The perilous times of which the apostle forewarned the church. Times perilous to the Christian faith. Because of the many subtle and delusive forms of error now springing up, intercept the progress of the truth. But we are glad that God's provisions for His saints are equal to the emergency of the perilous hour. Never before this evil day was it possible for the saints to put on the whole armor of God. For some years past, the Lord has been handing us this armor piece by piece. And He has been telling us to put it on and to wear it, to become accustomed to it, and to feel at ease and at home in it. Why? Because the time is here when it is impossible to stand without it. And so, if we would escape the delusions of this evil day, let us receive the truth and meekness. Hold it with humility and thankfulness. Let us hold it in the love of it. This faith all around us is about ready to die. In Luke 18, the 8th verse, the question is asked, When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? The implication is that at the second presence of the Lord, the true faith would be seriously lacking, almost extinct. And if it was lacking then, what can we say of it today? And so, brethren, we need to strengthen our faith. Well, What else do we need to strengthen? We need to strengthen ourselves as individual Christian characters. So strong must we be that even if the one who perhaps brought us into the truth would fall away, we would continue steadfast to make our election sure. Suppose a condition of isolation was permitted to come upon us. Our precious volumes and even the Bible itself was withdrawn. The question is, would we be able to stand fast to the very end? Our strength is to be by the Spirit of the Lord, as the Apostle speaks of it in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. To be strengthened with might by the Lord's Spirit in the inner man. And while we have the whole armor of God fastened with present truth, my brethren, we need more than this. We need to receive the spirit of the truth as well as the letter of the truth. The spirit of the truth signifies the true, proper influence of the truth, its reverence, its dignity, and its purity. The influence which God designed it should exert upon all who rightly receive it. The spirit of the truth is also a spirit in full accord with the truth. It is a spirit or disposition which, so far from wishing to warp or twist the truth to suit former ideas, gladly surrenders all else and seeks to know and to do in fullest harmony with God's will and plan. The Spirit of Truth leads those possessed of it to count it all joy to sacrifice conveniences, time, money, and influence in the service of the truth. And none can have the full Spirit of the Truth without becoming a living sacrifice to its service, and thus following in the footsteps of our Master, the Lord Jesus. Some scriptures show us that all who do not become partakers of the spirit of the truth will surely lose the form of the truth and go into outer darkness. And we see this form of truth exemplified in the writings of present truth, as we see their logical, reasonable, and harmonious aspect, as we see how it answers our many perplexing questions. My brethren, sometimes we notice the form of truth being lost sight of in our marine meetings. We see this as illogical and human reasoning starts to tangent off into different directions. Chain references are used profusely, leading the discussion into outer space. And soon, precious time is consumed to the neglect of the intended lesson. And the minds are directed to so-called deep thinking and deep concentration. As we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, we should learn that truth has a genuine ring to it. And by this ring, it has a certain warm response in kindred hearts. And so we should strengthen our Berean meetings, so that in turn they may strengthen our understanding of the Word of God. What else are we to strengthen in the things that remain? We are also to strengthen, to fortify, and buttress our beliefs and the doctrines which have so richly blessed our lives. We are to uphold the doctrines which give us strength to our faith. Truth, doctrines of truth, are great builders of character. And when statements are made that there are few fundamental truths and the rest are non-essential, then our body of truth is weakened. Paul wrote one third of the New Testament. And my brethren, did you ever hear Paul, the Apostle Paul, speak of non-essential truths? Remember when he says, I shun not to tell you the whole counsel of God. We firmly believe that present truth doctrines are so essential that they are an integral part of the fundamental structure of truth. It is like building a structure. All is necessary for its complete whole. For instance, when building a building, we do not say that the foundation pillars are the only essential part of a building, do we? But the girders and the cross pieces and even the ingredients which make up the material for the building are essential and are part of the fundamental structure. Because if you have weak internal parts, eventually the structure will give way and crumble away. Or take your watch, for instance, whose many wheels at first seem superfluous, but whose slowest moving wheels are essential and vital. And so the Bible, God's Word, the Word of Truth, composed of many parts and prepared by many pens, is one complete and harmonious whole. Not a single part is superfluous. And though some parts take a more active and a more prominent place than others, all are useful and very necessary. The idea that it matters not what we believe if we only live right is too popular today. It's like saying, it matters not whether the sun rises tomorrow if we only have sunlight. Brethren, we say it is impossible to live up to the light and opportunities and privileges of our day without a correct understanding of the truth as to have clear sunlight without the sun. We are encouraged to help others stand, to help them by earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We are encouraged to help others by pointing out the snares of the adversaries of the truth and by calling attention boldly and fearlessly to every pitfall and placing the light of truth over it. The church in the present time has a charge which it must keep and sustain. And that charge is to preach the glorious gospel of Christ, to present it in its purity and its grandeur, to contend against the errors which friends and enemies seek to engraft upon it. Yes, my brethren, we are to try the spirits, the teachings, the doctrines. This does not mean, however, that we are to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. We should know in whom we have believed, and having once been convinced, we should not be easily turned aside from a properly grounded faith. As we look about us at the remaining church members, we wonder how deep are the convictions regarding present truth. From the persuasive thoughts that are being promulgated, we foresee that soon the conviction and the confidence will soon die away and fall by the wayside. If we are satisfied that we have been building upon the rock foundation furnished us in the divine revelation, then we should expect that any further light coming to us would not be contradictory to that which we have received. That which we have received and found scriptural and harmonious with the divine character. We should expect that all further light from the divine word would be consistent with the foundations of our faith. And anything that would set aside or make valueless the first principles of the doctrines of Christ should be promptly rejected. A clear discernment of the divine plan is necessary to this end. And this implies the searching of the Scriptures daily. Oh, it is not sufficient that we have used the divinely provided helps, but we are to remember that our memories are treacherous, and that if we are not imbibing the Word in some form, we are apt to lose valuable connecting links. As we look about us, we are aware that in our day, confused and confusing doctrines handed down from the Dark Ages have become so unreasonable that the people are inclined to say, away with the doctrines. It matters not what a man believes. It matters everything what he does. But we, brethren, hold contrary to this. We believe that doctrine is all important, both to faith and to works. If it were not so, the Lord would not have given his doctrines so important a place in his teachings. No man can build a proper life unless he has some foundation, some doctrine, some faith. A man with no faith, no hope, is sure to be correspondingly lacking in character. And we believe that the important thing is that we should have a proper foundation, a proper faith, a proper doctrine upon which to build character and good works. A statement was made in a discourse we heard not too long ago that really startled us. The speaker said that doctrines are cold and have no warmth in them. And as we listen, we wonder what the brother had in mind. But let us just see if this is true as stated. Are the doctrines cold and have no warmth in them? Well, let's take at random a few doctrines and see if they are cold. Turn with me to Daniel 12:12. I'm sure you're all familiar with the scripture. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. What a warmth we find in the doctrine of the second presence of our Lord. Think it over. Are we blessed by living in the second presence of our Lord? Or do all things continue as they were? Consider the ransom and restitution. What a warmth these teachings gave us when we first heard them and appreciated them. What a distinct bearing they had upon our characters. And I trust that they are still having this same bearing. And by these teachings, what a warmth of character we recognize in our Heavenly Father, his wisdom, justice, love, and power. In fact, as we take any one of the doctrines of the Bible, we find that they have a very definite bearing upon our characters. And the stronger our beliefs become in the teachings of the Word of God, the stronger our characters will be. Even the simple doctrine of creation draws us closer to our Creator and our Maker. It gives us the magnitude and the greatness of the God of the universe, as Brother McAllister brought to us. And my brethren, if doctrines are becoming cold, may I urge you to re-examine them afresh for strength and for appreciation. There's another phase of the Christian life where we need to have and to maintain strength, and that is in our fellowship in the gospel. As time goes on, there will be a noticeable coolness developing within the church and its fellowship. And the time will not be long before fellowship will be curtailed, as it has in other countries, where two or three, or just a family, is able to fellowship together, and where some are in complete isolation. There's a beautiful text of Scripture in Malachi 3:16, and I hope that we never forget it, where it says, "They that reverenced the Lord spake often one to another." What could be more natural than a desire for communion with all who are of like precious faith? The tendency of the mutual love of the brethren is to meet frequently and to speak to each other. And the Apostle Paul distinctly calls to our attention the propriety, yea, the necessity for this class meeting together. He exhorts us to forget not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as ye see the day is drawing on nigh. The sons of God are not merely anxious for a meeting. They are anxious especially for fellowship with each other, with those who have similar characters, a similar faith, and the precious blood and a similar consecration. And so when the condition arises in the world where we will not be able to fellowship, you and I, brethren, will be able to look back and find joy and strength as we reflect upon the fellowship we had with the saints in the days gone by. Strengthen the things which remain that are about ready to die. We remember how wonderfully the great Apostle Paul did this work of strengthening the churches, the ecclesias, in his day. In Acts, the 18th chapter and the 23rd verse, it says, "And after he," that is Paul, "after he had spent some time there," that is at Antioch, "he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening," or as the dialogue puts it, "establishing all the disciples." As we consider his life, we stand in awe before such an example as we find in the great Apostle Paul. As we follow him from city to city and mark his faithful labor and care, his patient endurance of persecution, his untiring devotion and zeal for the truth, and his patience in instructing and bearing with the weak and the ignorant. Yes, Paul was strong in character and in doctrine. He was strong in prophecy and in outlook. His fervency of spirit, his deep insight into the things of God, his care for the churches and his deep solicitude for their spiritual welfare, his earnest exhortation and his living example, behold in him a miracle of grace. One of the most touching scenes of strength and counsel and admonition was when the beloved Apostle Paul gave his parting counsel to the elders at Ephesus. These elders came to Miletus to bid him farewell before he set sail for Jerusalem. This is recorded for us in Acts, the 20th chapter and the 17th through the 38th verses. His fatherly counsel to these elders was that they continue to supplement the apostles' labors with their own, and with the same zeal and carefulness in which he had set them an example. And my brethren, we could well imagine that after Paul spoke to these elders at Ephesus, and as he kneeled down and prayed with them all, they went back to the ecclesia full of strength with a conviction that they will endeavor to strengthen the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Brethren, what a marvelous lesson we have before us. Would to God if the elders of our day would make it a burden of prayer to feed the church of God. And this includes the speaker himself. Not only to feed the flock, but to strengthen them as they come near to the end of their course. We have another noble example in the Apostle Peter. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Did Peter strengthen the brethren? As we look back at the life of Peter, what a pillar of strength we see in him as he fed the flock of God. And he also exhorted the elders to feed the flock of God willingly and of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Paul tells us in Romans 15:1 that those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. We wonder sometimes if some are not pleasing themselves. Those that are strong should not only help others to overcome their weaknesses, but should be assistful. Should be assistful to all, encouraging them and pointing out to them how they can best overcome their shortcomings. Referring back to our basic text, it says, "Strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die." My brethren, before long we expect that all of the overcoming members of the body of Christ will be changed and glorified. And the body will be completed on the other side of the veil. There will not be any left on this side. The salt of the earth, the church, will be all gone. And with the salt of the earth will go the spirit and influence of the truth, the spirit of Christ. And then corruption will take hold swiftly throughout the world. And the result will be worldwide anarchy, as we spoke about this morning, such as was not since there was a nation. It is within this period, this anarchy begins to rage, that another class, the great multitude, will have to strengthen themselves as well as the things that are needful for them to attain a position before the throne. We recall the parable of the wise and foolish virgins as found in Matthew 25. The wise virgins were going in one after another, passing beyond the veil, until finally the last of the foreordained number had gone in. And no more could enter. Then the door was shut, and the foolish virgins were left out. The parable shows that later on the foolish virgin class get oil. They get the Holy Spirit in proper measure and are able to get light from their lamps. They recognize that the end of the age has come and earnestly desire and in prayer knock that the door be opened, that the door of the kingdom may be opened to them. But the Lord's answer to them is, "I cannot recognize you. There is only one bride class, and they have already come in to me." In the parable, the Lord does not tell us what may happen to the foolish virgins. But other scriptures show us that with anarchy raging throughout the globe, it will not take long before the great multitude will need to take their stand on the side of Christ Jesus, their Master, and thus finish their course before the throne as conquerors. And so, my brethren, we trust that this admonition that was given to the church at Sardis will be one that will be before our minds, and in the days ahead will be a means to help us receive the crown of life. And eventually we may be in the throne, be able to be as kings and priests. And I want to say that I certainly very much enjoyed myself being with you at this convention. Especially I want to thank Brother Bob and Sister Edna Chastain for so kindly giving us the hospitality. And we trust that as we go away from here, we will take away some pleasant memories for the days ahead. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leonard, for these words of encouragement, instruction, and helpfulness. I'm sure it will prompt all of us to search the Scriptures and the volumes and reprints more so that we can receive strength while we're remaining here, and we all hope to be a part of that bride class. I would like to add to several comments. Enjoyed the convention. We certainly feel in Dayton that the Lord has made wonderful provision for having you brethren with us. The brethren served on the program, to those that help with the temporal arrangement, and to those with your presence, your testimonies, and your even testimonies that weren't given, your presence here and your fellowship. This is what has made our convention. And of course, the Lord's Spirit prevailing is the prerequisite. I was sitting there thinking, why is everyone saying that they're enjoying this convention? It's because the truth is spoken. And this is what we're tuned to, isn't it? And we thank you, brethren, for coming. And we trust that it will be a help to you. When we were preparing the program, we asked the Lord to help us to prepare a program that would be a special help to all that attended. We wanted it to be a blessing to you. And if it has been, then our prayers have been answered. Let us close this service with hymn 65A. And after this hymn, brethren, if you'll be seated, then we will sing one more hymn before we leave. 65A, and Brother Leonard then will close this service with prayer.
We indeed do thank thee for the wonderful helps and the strength thou hast given us through the words that were ministered unto us. We ask that thou will bless every heart and mind before thee here, bless the ecclesias, bless the servants of the various ecclesias, that they indeed may feed thy flock, that they may receive strength from thy word, as they carry on in this narrow way. And so, Father, we want to give our lives in thy care and keeping, taking thy direction and thy providential care, asking all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.